Morning, Grace Fellowship. Happy New Year to you. Glad you're in church the first Sunday of the new year. We've got a great year ahead of us, and looking forward to what we're going to do together. Shout out to all those who are joining us online right now, and to those of you up in the Vista at the Simple Grace Service. And also just a reminder that North Campus is meeting right now. So we're in all these different places, but we're all studying the exact same scripture together. So let's do that right now. Look with me inside your bulletin. Pull out the sermon notes you find there. It's a white half sheet entitled The 40-Day Prayer Experiment. Encourage you to get these notes out, grab a pen, get ready to fill in some blanks, take some notes. Come as a student and as a learner, ready to learn something from God's Word. And then if you brought a Bible with you, turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. That's about 70% of the way through your Bible. It's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 together this morning. We're starting a brand new sermon series this morning called The 40-Day Prayer Experiment. We're going to take 6 Sundays to study the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and you can see the menu there of what that looks like. I want to encourage you to bring a Bible with you each of these 6 Sundays together, actually for the rest of your life, because every Sunday I'm going to do the exact same thing. I'm going to say, turn with me in your Bible too, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture together. I'll help you find where it is. But there's something about having your own Bible in your own lap, having a pen, underlining things, putting star next to things, and learning the Bible. If you'll come to church, I'll help you learn your Bible. If you don't own a Bible, I challenge you to go out and buy one. If you want to hear the same words that I'm speaking, then the translation, the ESV translation is what I'm using, English Standard Version, ESV, but you can bring any Bible that you want to. If you can't afford a Bible, it would be our privilege to give you one for free. And out there in the lobby in the back right-hand corner is a pastor's kiosk. And there's a free Bible sitting on that table if you can't afford one. We'd love to give that one to you. So we're going to talk about prayer. And I've always been fascinated with the stories of people who have died and then come back to life to tell about it. Now, granted, some people who tell those stories, I don't know. But some people who tell the stories, I think it really, really happened. And I'd like to share with you two stories that I think really happened and that help me as I think about prayer, which is what we're going to be talking about here. The first story is the story of Freddie Vest. Listen to his story. On July the 28th, 2008, while participating in a rodeo in Graham, Texas, Freddie fell off his horse during the calf roping competition. He was dead before he hit the ground. Cardiac arrest. A friend ran to his side, put his hand under Freddie's head, and began to pray. A veteran firefighter administered CPR to Freddie and prayed as he pressed on Freddie's chest. Somebody got on the microphone and asked everybody at the rodeo to pray. He was dead for 45 minutes. But en route to the hospital in an ambulance, his heart began beating again. He was alive again. Listen to Freddie tell the story. I think it's amazing. He says, "I was with the Lord. I felt love, more love than anyone could ever imagine. I felt perfect peace, the kind of peace a child feels being held and rocked by his mother." And he says, "And I could see the prayers. God allowed me to see the prayers that came up for me. It started with one bolt of light. And then there was 2 bolts, and then 3. Then there was 10, and then there was hundreds, then there were thousands of bolts of light. And each one of those bolts of light was a prayer that somebody had sent up for me. And when there got to be so many bolts of light, it exploded into the brightest light I'd ever seen. That's when God sent me back." Wow. Hearing Freddie's story of being able to see the prayers that were being prayed for him, that motivates me to pray. I don't know about you, but like, I want to send up some bolts of light. Second story is the story of Colton Burpo. Colton was 4 years old. He had an experience, a near-death experience during surgery, where he went up to heaven for a period of time. The whole story is recounted in a book and then a movie by the title, Heaven is for Real. For our purposes this morning, I just want to recount one small story in the book. Colton's parents would learn different things about Colton's experience in heaven in the months that followed. And things would just pop up in conversations with their little boy. Listen to this conversation. Colton's mom was saying bedtime prayers with him when she said, "You know, Colton, how Daddy preaches every week in church?" Colton's dad's a pastor. She said, "I think we should pray for him." Colton looked at his mom and said, "I've seen power shot down to Daddy." "What do you mean, Colton?" "Well, Jesus shoots down power for Daddy when he's preaching." "Wow, Jesus, would you shoot down some power for me right now, please?" Can you picture that? Can you picture Jesus shooting down power for people when they're prayed for? I can picture it. And it highly motivates me to pray and to want to pray more and more and more. Well, today we're starting the 40-day prayer experiment. It's actually the beginning of a whole year dedicated to prayer. It's the vision of Grace Fellowship to be a house of prayer for all nations. Three key words: house, prayer, and nations. So last year, 2014, we devoted a whole year to house, which is discipleship. This year, 2015, we're going to devote a whole year to prayer, including seeking God's presence, experiencing God, knowing God, and talking and listening to God. All of that will be a focus of the year 2015. And then in the year 2016, we want to dedicate a whole year to nations, which is outreach. But we're going to launch 2015 with a 40-day prayer experiment. So here's what I'd like to invite you to do. I want to invite you to ask God, "God, what do you want me to pray for 40 days? I would encourage you that it would be something specific, that it would be something that only God can do, and that it would be something that's on your heart. I think that's how God speaks to us, is through our heart. So ask God, "God, what is it that I should pray for?" And then I invite you to pray for that every day for 40 days. For many of us, that would be January the 1st through February the 9th. We talked about this Christmas Eve, and so many of you started praying at Christmas Eve or January the 1st. For others of you, this is the first time you're hearing about this. Well, let today be your first day, and 40 days for you would be all the way through February the 12th. Then come to church these first six Sundays of the year, and we're going to talk about prayer together. We're going to learn from the Bible how to pray. So it's going to begin to instruct our praying over these 40 days. And then on the seventh Sunday of the year, which will be February the 15th, we're going to open up the microphone and see what God did and just share with one another what happened. One of the ways that we can see bolts of light of prayer is through open mic, hearing from each other what happened during those 40 days. One of the ways that we can see Jesus shooting down power is by just opening up the microphone and hearing from one another what happened during the 40 days. So for these first six Sundays, I want to teach us about prayer. And perhaps there's no better place to learn about prayer than from Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer. So look in your notes. Let me share with you the main message of Matthew 6, and then we'll read the passage ourselves. Look in your notes. The main message of Matthew 6 is this: God wants relationship, not religion. So the fill in the blank there is the word relationship. If I could summarize the whole of Matthew 6, 1 through 18, it would be this: God wants relationship, not religion. Look at the chart that I put there in your notes. It just summarizes what we're getting ready to read, Matthew 6, in I think kind of a clear way. The left-hand side is religion. The right-hand side is relationship. God says he wants the right-hand side. So religion is trying to impress people with your religious acts, whereas relationship is trying to relate to God through communication and through loving acts towards God. Religion is done out in the open for everybody to see. Relationship is done in secret for only God to see. The reward of religion happens right now, and the reward is people seeing you be religious and maybe thinking you're spiritual. The reward of relationship is future, it's eternal, it's what God rewards you in heaven. An example of religion would be giving money in such a way as to impress the people around you. An example of relationship would be giving money secretly as a way to express love and appreciation to God. Another example of religion would be praying in such a way to impress the people that are all around you. Whereas relationship is praying in such a way as to truly communicate with God. Another example of religion, fasting in such a way as to impress the people all around you. Whereas relationship is fasting secretly as a way to draw closer to God and as a love expression toward God. Religion is outward and hypocritical. Relationship is inward and pure. The motive of religion is to impress people. The motive of a relationship is to have a relationship with God. All right, let's say a prayer, and then we're going to dive into Matthew 6 together. Pray with me, please. Well, Lord, we dedicate these 40 days to learning how to pray. Lord, actually, straight out of the gates of the year 2015, we want to dedicate the whole year of 2015 to prayer and encountering you, God, and seeking your presence and encountering your presence. Would you give us that kind of year here at Grace Fellowship? And God, we pray that over these 40 days, you would hear the cries of your people and you would answer prayer. And then, Lord, as we come together on February the 15th, that you would put on a light show, that you would bring glory to yourself through all the stories that we'll hear of how you've answered prayers over these 40 days. So that's what we're asking for, God. We pray for bolts of light. We pray for the shooting down of power. And now, Spirit of the living God, would you shine your light on the scripture so we can understand what we're reading? Teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is actually Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're starting in the middle because this is the section on relationship and prayer. Verse 1, here we go. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward." Their reward's people seeing them do those things and thinking that they're spiritual. No. "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward." Their reward is people seeing them and thinking that they're religious. "Truly, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward." Their reward is other people seeing that they're fasting and thinking they're spiritual. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." All right, there's a lot of great stuff here. What I want us to focus in on the scripture about prayer in verses 5 through 15. And in those verses, I find Jesus telling us three ways not to pray, and then three ways to pray. So let's start with the negative, how not to pray. Look at your notes. How not to pray, according to Jesus. Number one, do not pray to impress people. So the next fill in the blank there is the word impress. Jesus says, do not pray to impress people. Look again at verse 5, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. The word for hypocrite there means an actor under an assumed character, a stage player, one who assumes a role and identity that are not his own and performed for the audience's approval, one who wears a mask. Wow. Jesus is saying that prayer is not a show where we act in order to impress the people around us. No. Prayer is about our relationship with God, not trying to make other people think that we're spiritual or religious. Prayer should not be a mask that we wear to make others think that we're someone we're not. Prayer is an honest conversation with a loving God who wants to dialogue with the real us. Grace Fellowship, God wants to talk to the real you. You, the real you. Not a fake you wearing a mask trying to look like somebody that you're not. God wants to talk to the real you. Watch this video. It's a takeoff on an old Geico commercial, and it makes the point that Jesus is making here, I think. Watch this video.
Joel Carpenter is a new Christian, so to help him pray, we've hired that super pastor guy you see on TV.
God, please help my marriage. We're just really struggling right now.
Oh, Heavenly Father, He who has created all things, makes the sun and moon rise at His command. I beseech you, take this woman that you've given to me as a helpmate and bring her to her senses that we might abide together forever in a purpose-driven marriage.
God, I'm really frustrated at work. Help me find a new job.
I ask you now, in this area of employment, thee who gives me the sustenance in an employer fashion, please guide me to something, if it be your will, that would bring you glory.
My kids are driving me crazy. I don't know what to do. You just help me out.
You have blessed me also with many young saplings, and I ask at this day that you would help me and my helpmate to raise them in the way of your word.
Amen, God.
And now I end this time with you, Lord, bowing before you, giving you all that you deserve in sacrifice and in sacrament. Let it be known that the Alpha Omega is pleased. Amen.
Godco, real people, real prayers.
Hey, God wants you to pray like Joel, not like the professional preacher guy. God wants our true relationship. All right, number two, three ways not to pray. Number two, do not pray with meaningless repetitions. So repetitions is the next fill in the blank there in your notes. Jesus says, don't pray with meaningless repetitions. Look at verse 7 again. Verse 7. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles or the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. See, prayer is not the reciting of memorized phrases over and over and over and over again. Prayer is not measured by the length of words or phrases. Prayer is measured by its sincerity and authenticity of relationship. God just wants to talk to you, the real you. God loves to have a relationship with you. Then number three ways not to pray. Number three, do not pray with bitterness in your heart. So the fill in the blank there is the word bitterness. Do not pray with bitterness in your heart. Skip down to verses 14 and 15. After giving us the Lord's Prayer in verse 14, Jesus says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The context here is prayer, and I think the point is this. Bitterness towards other people disconnects the Wi-Fi in our relationship and communication with God. Don't you hate it when the Wi-Fi in your home doesn't work? It goes out for some reason, and you can't get your emails, you can't access the internet. Well, the Bible says that when we have bitterness in our hearts towards another person, then in effect, it disconnects the Wi-Fi in our communication with God. Perhaps your greatest application this morning is going to be to forgive that person who has hurt you, and in so doing, to reconnect your Wi-Fi communication with God. This one thing could be your biggest breakthrough in seeing your 40-day prayer experiment yield results, and that is forgiving a person who has hurt you. And so when I'm done talking up here, I just want to invite you to come and kneel at this prayer altar railing. And you come up here and you kneel and you say, God, I forgive so-and-so for doing such-and-such to me. Would you do that? All right, so that's how not to pray. Don't pray to impress people. Don't pray with meaningless repetitions. And don't pray with bitterness in your heart. Now, what does Jesus have to say about how to pray? Look at your notes. How to pray, according to Jesus, number one, pray to God as your audience of one. So audience of one is the next fill in the blank there in your notes. Pray to God as your audience of one. Look again at verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying that God is our audience in prayer, not other people. The simplest definition of prayer that I know is that prayer is talking to God and it's listening to God. And so when you think about that long enough, the fact that the most important person in the whole universe is willing to listen to us and is willing to engage with us and answer us and dialogue with us, that's amazing, don't you think? Warren Wiersbe says, prayer is a miracle. It is. Prayer is a miracle. He says, prayer is a miracle, and the sooner you realize this fact, the sooner prayer ceases to be a dull routine or a religious burden. Prayer becomes an exciting adventure that molds your life and the lives of those for whom you pray. Now, Alexander White says it this way. He says, prayer is the noblest, the sublimest, the most magnificent and stupendous act that any creature of God can perform on earth or in heaven. I'll read that again. He says, prayer is the noblest, the sublimest, the most magnificent and stupendous act that any creature of God can perform on earth or in heaven. When I pray, little old me is talking to the God of the universe, the most important person in the world. And he actually listens to me. He wants to have a relationship with me. It's amazing. I love the story that Max Lucado tells about an airplane ride that he took. Listen to this. He says, as I boarded a plane last week, the pilot called my name. He was standing in the cockpit entrance greeting passengers. Well, hello, Max. I looked up. It was my friend Joe, my old friend. He is the Methuselah of the airways. He's been flying forever. He flew transports in Vietnam and has logged a book full of hours as a commercial pilot. He's faced every flight crisis from electrical storms to empty fuel tanks. He is a good pilot. And he's a friend, a good friend. He's not my neighbor, but if he were, our property value would increase. If I were in the hospital, he'd keep a bedside vigil. If I were on vacation, he'd keep my dog. If I offended him, he'd keep his cool until we could talk it through. He could no more tell a lie than a mosquito could sing the national anthem. He never swears, gets drunk, cheats, or swindles. He's that good. He's good. good in skill and good in heart. We chatted for a few minutes, and I went to my seat with a sense of assurance. What more could I request? I thought. The pilot is experienced and proven. Even more, he is my tried and true friend. I'm in good hands. The knowledge came in handy. An hour into the flight, we hit a wall of winds. People gasped, dentures rattled, and the attendant told us to check our seat belts and our rosary beads. I've had smoother roller coaster rides. Unlike the other passengers, however, I stayed calm. I didn't have a death wish, but I had an advantage. I knew the pilot. I knew Joe. I knew his heart, and I trusted his skill. Joe can handle this, I thought to myself. The storm was bad, but the pilot was good. So as much as one can relax in a squall, I did. Friend, it's a stormy world out there. Every day brings turbulence. Moody economy, aging bodies, declining job market, increasing street violence. The question during these troubling times is this: do we have a good pilot? And the resounding answer of the Bible is yes, we do. Now, before we move from point number one here, I just want to briefly address a question about praying in secret, that a question that I have. Looking at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room," and the King James translates it closet, "and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So here's my question. Does that verse mean that we should never pray in front of other people? Does that verse mean that we should never pray when we're in a group of people, or that I should never get up here and lead us in a prayer? Does it mean that? And my answer is no, as I researched the Bible on this. Look in your notes and let me share with you what I came up with as I researched that question. Why praying in secret does not mean you cannot pray in a group with others. Three reasons I found. Number one, because Jesus begins his sample prayer, the Lord's Prayer, with the word "our," not "my." The Lord's Prayer doesn't say "my Father who art in heaven." It says "our Father who art in heaven." Jesus assumed that we would pray in community. Jesus wants us to pray from time to time in community. Number two, why praying in secret does not mean you cannot pray in a group with others. Number two, because a room can hold multiple people. Many times we hear the King James Version of verse 6, which uses the word closet, go into your closet. And we think of one person in a tiny room. But in the 1600s, when the King James Version was translated, a king's closet was the room where the king met with multiple people at once in order to hear their request. So verse 6 does not preclude multiple people going into the king's closet to give him our request together. And then lastly, number three, why praying in secret does not mean you cannot pray in a group with others. Number three, because Scripture is full of examples of people praying together as a group. And then I just listed some examples from the book of Acts. They're all over the Bible, but there's tons of examples of people praying together. So we can pray with other people, but other people are not our audience when we pray. God is our audience, and that's key. All right, number two, how does Jesus tell us to pray? Number two, pray simply and conversationally. So conversationally is the next fill in the blank there in your notes. When you pray simply and conversationally. Look again at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Prayer is talking and listening to God. So talk to God just like you would a good friend or a loving parent. Richard Foster says, "Real prayer comes not from gritting our teeth, but from falling in love." And Ian Bounds says, "Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty." Now, I'd like to take a risk with you, and I'd like to share with you some of my prayer habits. And I do this with fear and trepidation because I don't want to violate the verses that we just read a few seconds ago. But also, as I studied the Bible, I see the Bible instructing leaders and pastors to model things as they lead. And so I'm going to risk sharing with you some of my personal prayer habits in an attempt to model, in an attempt to say, well, this is what it could look like. And let me just say up front, my personality type is different from your personality type. I'm wired together differently than you are. So as I share some of these examples, I'm not saying, oh, this is how you need to pray. I'm just saying here's some ways to pray, and maybe it will ignite some ideas for ways for you to pray with your personality type and the way that you're wired together. So here's some of my prayer habits. Most days, first thing as I'm getting out of bed, heading towards the bathroom, as I'm walking across my bedroom, I begin a conversation with God. And it's something to the effect of, good morning, Lord. Thanks for a new day. Sometimes I'll pray a scripture that I've memorized, like, this is the day that you've made, God. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Or I'll pray, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength today. But I tell God good morning, and I invite God to be a part of my day. I invite God into my day, into my life. Most days, I play worship songs on my headphones while I fix breakfast. I typically get up earlier than the rest of my family, and so I'm in the kitchen by myself, and it's a time for me to have some personal worship of God time. Every day, I listen to God by reading His Word. I use the one-year Bible that takes me through the whole Bible in a year. And then I'll journal for just about 5 minutes in response to what I've read using the soap journaling method that I've shared with you guys before. And I'll write out a prayer to God. Then I'll set down my pen and I'll just talk to God conversationally about things going on in my life, things on my heart. And I have some formal prayer lists that I'll talk to God conversationally out of, including praying for my 10 most wanted, praying through Operation World, which is praying for a different country every day, praying for school teachers. I pray systematically through my personal goals. So I've written out my goals for the year 2015, and I'll just pray for one of those goals per day, and I work my way through the goals, which is really interesting because I think it sets me up for success in those goals by asking God to complete them. And it also reminds me of what my goals are as I'm reading through them. And I pray for my family. And then I pray for a different unreached people group every day using something called the Global Prayer Digest. So everything I just described to you takes me about 45 minutes. And that's a concentrated dialogue time with God, reading His Word and talking to God. Then throughout my day, I pray very short, what I call popcorn prayers, telling God something, asking for His help, praying for somebody else, and listening to Him. This popcorn praying is the heart of my prayer life. Just conversationally throughout the day, lifting up a prayer here, pop, and a prayer there, pop, 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 just throughout my day. So I'm heading into a meeting, and Lord, help me with this meeting. Steer and direct this meeting. That's pop. I'm getting ready to make a phone call. Lord, guide me in this phone call. Pop. I'm getting ready to write an email. God, guide me in writing this email. Pop. I'm working on a sermon. God, show me what to do next on this. Pop, 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 pop. I'm driving in my car. Pop, pop, pop. Just popcorn prayer. It's the heart of my prayer life. Heart of a conversational relationship with God, little 10-second prayers here and there throughout my day. Every chance I get, I try to pray with other people throughout my day. One of my favorite questions to ask is, could I say a prayer with you right now? And it's just become a part of my lifestyle, and that's a huge part of the heart of my prayer life, is praying with other people. I talk with God conversationally while I exercise, which is a great time to pray. I try to pray. Doesn't happen every time, but I try to pray with my family every night at the dinner table and to listen to God together through a family devotional. I try to pray. Doesn't happen every night, but I try to pray with Lisa every night at bedtime. And then I try to end my day with a short devotional. Currently, I'm using something called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day. And then just a short conversational prayer with God. And 3 minutes to do both of those things. So these are some of my prayer habits. Your prayer habits will look different from mine because God's wired you together differently than me. I love this next video. It just poses the question of how has God wired you together and how do you connect with God best? Jesus met with God frequently in the wilderness. What's your wilderness? Watch this video. I like this video. Watch it.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.
All right, one last point. As Jesus is teaching us how to pray, he encourages us to pray according to the manner of the Lord's Prayer. So Lord's Prayer is that last fill in the blank there. Jesus teaches us to pray according to the manner of the Lord's Prayer. Look again at verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this. And other translations say, this is how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then depending on your Bible, you should have a little footnote. So mine, ESV, has the number 4 at the word evil. So if you look down at the bottom of the page to footnote number 4, it says, some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So not all manuscripts have that ending, but many do. And it's totally okay for that to be part of the ending. Now, did you notice that Jesus said this is how to pray, not necessarily what to pray? Jesus did not necessarily intend for us to say the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again in a rote and ritualistic way. Matter of fact, verse 7 tells us this is the opposite of what he's trying to teach us. He doesn't want us to do vain repetitions. However, the Lord's Prayer provides a very, very helpful pattern for prayer. And this is so important that we're going to spend the next 5 weeks taking this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and learning from it, learning from its categories, learning from its pattern on how to pray. And so you can see the menu there, right there in your sermon notes. January the 11th, next Sunday, we're going to learn how to pray passionately. We're going to learn how to praise. Then January the 18th, we're going to learn how to pray strategically, and we're going to learn how to engage in kingdom petition. January 25th, we're going to learn how to pray earnestly, and we're going to learn how to engage in personal petition. February the 1st, we're going to learn how to pray honestly. We're going to learn how to confess our sins. And then February the 8th, we're going to learn how to pray authoritatively. We're going to learn how to pray prayers of surrender and prayers of deliverance. This is a great prayer pattern. This is worthy of the first 6 weeks of our whole new year, studying it together. Great pattern of prayer. I want to invite us to say the Lord's Prayer together right now. And I'm going to have us say it every Sunday for these 6 weeks together. Not rotely, not ritualistically, not zoning out because you've memorized it and you can say it and think about something else at the same time. But rather joining our Master Jesus Christ in authentic praying. I think the words are on the screen. If we can put the words on the screen, let's pray this prayer together out loud. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, two applications to close out with. Application number one, what's one thing that you heard today that you want to try to put into practice in your prayer life? We've shared a lot together here. What's one thing that you heard that you want to try to put in practice this week in your prayer life? Write it down right here, and then come to the prayer altar in just a second and ask for God's help to actually implement that into your prayer life. Maybe you're going to stop trying to impress people with your prayer life. Maybe you're going to forgive somebody in order to reconnect your Wi-Fi communication with God. Maybe you're going to value the miracle of prayer. Maybe you're going to begin to pray conversationally with popcorn prayers throughout your day. Whatever your action step is, write it down and then come and pray and ask God for the help to do that. And then application number two is my question to you. Will you give the 40-day prayer experiment a try? Will you give it a try? Will you say, I'm going to try the 40-day prayer experiment? And specifically, I'm going to pray every day for something specific on my heart that only God can do. I want to invite you into this journey. I think it's an exciting journey. Let me share with you something that I've been doing since January the 1st to help me in my 40-day prayer experiment. And that is, I actually typed up my prayer requests. I've got six of them that I'm going to be praying every day for these 40 days. I typed them up. I made four copies. I keep one copy in my wallet. I keep one copy in my Bible. I keep one copy with my prayer list. And I keep one copy as the bookmark for the book that I'm currently reading. And having it in these different places, I run into my list throughout my day, and it reminds me to pray for these things. So I'm praying for my requests several times a day because I keep running into it. I run into it the most because I open my wallet the most. and so it's the first thing I see when I open my wallet is my prayer request that I'm asking God for these 40 days. Some of these are kind of personal, but I'm just going to give you the categories of my requests. I think I shared with you on Christmas Eve that I decided to adopt a terrorist in prayer. So every single day I'm praying for the salvation of Abdul Raf Zakir, who's the chief of suicide operations among a terrorist group. I'm praying for reconciliation in a relationship. I'm praying for revival in the United Methodist Church. I'm praying for the full salvation of one person on my top 10 list. I'm still praying for all 10 of them, but during these 40 days, I am homing in on this one person. I'm praying some prayers related to me being fully alive rather than a robot, and then I'm praying for something in my relationship with God. That's my prayer request, and I see them every time I open my wallet. I'm going to take these requests, and I'm going to get down here on this altar, and I'm going to pray for them again. I invite you to join me. Let's begin our 40-day prayer experiment now. You can pray in your seat. I'm coming down here to the altar. I invite you to join me. If you come to the altar, we'll leave you alone unless you want one of us to pray with you. The symbol for that is to cup your hands. Come on, let's pray.